Welcome back to another episode of the Paseo Pathway Podcast. I am joined this week by Daniel DiMatteo, and we are going to be talking about John chapter 3. One thing I love about the podcast is we get to have multiple people from the congregation join us and share. So Daniel, thanks for coming on today. Maybe just by way of introduction, tell us a little bit about yourself and your family and how long you guys have been part of Paseo.
Yeah, thanks for having me. My wife and I have been married 17 years, Corey. We have three kids. We've been attending Paseo for, I believe, just over 4 years. So somewhat new, but have been here for quite some time. We're certainly involved. My wife hosts a mom's group. We host a growth group. I help in the youth room as well. So we're definitely rooted and call Paseo our home. Definitely. Yeah.
Awesome. Well, man, I am excited. I appreciate you and Corey and your family and all you guys do. It's been awesome getting to know you over the last few years. We're doing the Bible reading plan this year, and I actually was looking this morning. Next week is week 26, so we are right up at the halfway point, which is exciting. By the time this comes out, we'll be going into week 26. So great job, all of you who are doing the reading plan. Every week, we're trying to spotlight something from the previous week's reading. And like I said, we're going to be talking about John 3 because we're in the Gospel of John. But before we get into that, we want to cover a tip to help people get more out of the scriptures as they're reading through it. And something that, you know, some people like this, some people don't, but we're reading in different places concurrently. So we're in 2 Kings right now in our Old Testament, and sometimes Psalms will get sprinkled in there. And then we're in the Gospel of John. So we're kind of reading in three different places. And that's helpful, I think, because what you begin to see is that the Bible really is one unified book.
Right.
It's made up of 66 different books, but it all fits together. And today's tip is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. So I'll throw it to you. What do you think of when you hear that suggestion?
Yeah, Scripture interpreting Scripture, I mean, that's a common refrain, but I think people sometimes don't really even understand what that means. And so a lot of times we have to understand, as you mentioned, it's one unified story, right? And I like to think about there are many writers, but one true author, right? Mm-hmm. So trying to get the context from what's already been written is important, right? Jumping straight into the New Testament, we might be able to make a lot of sense of it, but the meaning gets lost unless we fully understand the context and what was said before, right? So I think a lot of times the Bible, every book in the Bible assumes that the reader is familiar with what's already been written, right? And so to be able to derive the true meaning of the word. And you can only do that with the understanding of the word that came before it.
Yeah. Yeah, I think sometimes the Bible even say, let the reader understand. Like they're referencing something that if you're reading the Bible consistently, your mind will immediately connect. I'm reading in the New Testament, but they're referencing something from the Old Testament. I love that statement that you made, that there are many writers, but there's one author. That the scriptures are unique because these are the words of God that he inspired prophets and apostles to record for us. And I would encourage folks who are reading the Bible, maybe this is your first time reading through the scriptures, that is great. But keep reading. You know, once we finish this reading plan, the next step is to read it again. Mm-hmm. Because I've seen this in my own life, that the first time I read through the Bible and finished it, I learned so much. But as I read through it in subsequent readings, what began to happen is I would begin to anticipate. Like I would be reading about something in 1 Kings, but maybe in the life of David, but then I would know, but this is coming. And it would actually sort of begin to shape how I understood what I was reading. And then it just continues to do that. As you read the scriptures more and more, your mind will automatically begin connecting dots.
Right.
That you would not connect if you were just reading it one time. So that's kind of, I guess one takeaway I would share with folks is Give yourself time and immerse yourself in the scriptures. We've got the rest of life to dive in and let this reshape our way of thinking.
Yeah, I think if we're approaching scripture as a means to understand fully on the first read, we're going to be disappointed and confused. There's no possible way. And like you mentioned, by rereading over time, right? And by rereading, we're not talking about read the same passage 10 times in a row because it'll reveal everything to you. It's like understanding what that passage is about. The next time around when we come to it, we already have the framework, and now we're aware of certain details that we just missed the first time around. Mm. And so that's something with our family. We try as best we can to read a chapter a night, right? And so we've already gone through the entire Bible. We're back on our second oh, swing great. Of things, which is awesome. And so we have this understanding of what will happen, right? We have this loose framework because it's been some time, but now we read it again and we're like, I didn't notice that, right?
Yeah.
Or we know what's going to happen later. This makes so much sense as why this took place this way. So it's the time, right? The time investing in reading it and understanding it, but not discouraging yourself as like, I don't get it.
Right. And that's actually normal as you read, especially your first time through the Bible. There's going to be a lot that just, it's okay to put a question mark in the margin where you don't really understand, but have confidence that there is a meaning there and the Lord will help you see it as time passes. Yeah. Well, this is a good tip for today's conversation because we're going to be looking at John chapter 3, maybe one of the most famous conversations that we have from the Gospels between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. And so, and in that conversation, Jesus references back to something that had happened with Moses. So we'll get a chance to practice this, let scripture interpret scripture today. But what can you tell us about Nicodemus? We were talking a little bit here before we started recording, but who was Nicodemus and what's significant about this conversation?
Yeah, so Nicodemus was an expert in the law of Moses, right? Or in the scriptures that were already written. So very familiar with the word that's been established to that point, and was a member of the Sanhedrin, or the scripture said the ruling council, right? And so this was a group of about 70, and this is like the top of Jewish society or political class and religious class. So they held all the authority within their community, their people. Absolutely. So it would have been like a seminary professor, right? It's like his words would have weight to them, especially in matters of let's say righteousness for the people.
Yeah, so Nicodemus was this religious leader, but as you mentioned, he was also a political leader. And so it would be like you said, a professor, a very renowned, studied expert in the scriptures, but also like a senator, someone who's coming, and he's coming to Jesus. So Nicodemus is seeking Jesus out. And of course, Jesus is this his teacher. he's coming from Galilee. He's coming from the wilderness. He's kind of bursting onto the scene. And Nicodemus wants to have this conversation with him. So why don't we go ahead and read? We're not going to read the whole chapter, but if you would, read for us John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, and then we'll just take a look and explore some of the highlights.
Sure. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
All right, so we try to keep these conversations to 30 minutes. We usually fail, but there's so much in here that we could explore. But I think we'll try to take zoom in to three different pieces of what we just read. Mm-hmm. And we'll start at the beginning with this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, and especially this whole conversation about being born again. Mm. And then we'll move into the second section where Jesus is talking about no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven. And then we'll finish with this reference back to Moses and the serpent in the wilderness. So let's start at the start. Nicodemus approaches Jesus. He seeks Jesus out. And John mm-hmm. tells us that this conversation happens at night. Mm-hmm. And I've heard different people, you know, comment on that. Do you have any thoughts about just this, the setting itself?
Yeah. So the night... And like you said, I mean, there are different theories, right? And
right.
We won't know for sure. We can't know for sure. But the night could be, there could be a couple of reasons why the night, right? Number one is, does not want to be seen by anybody that yes. is even coming to Jesus.
The clandestine
right.
Yeah. meetup.
Right. Does not want any kind of retribution from his fellow Pharisees or anything. That could be mm-hmm. one. Another one that I've heard is he wants to have a private conversation with Jesus. Mm. Because we see over and over during the day, there yeah. are crowds. Mm-hmm. So for a Pharisee like Nicodemus to show up and even try and engage without kind of the surrounding, mm-hmm. you know, mumbling or anything, that would have been very difficult. So it could be both. It could be either.
Yeah.
We don't know, but we know that it took place at night.
This is a good, you know, Nicodemus is a good figure to keep an eye on as we go through this Gospel of mm-hmm. John. He shows up several times yes. in subsequent chapters. And even here, it's always in a positive light. So here, he's approaching Jesus, which is in itself, I think, a mark of humility. He's coming to Jesus, and the very first thing that he says, he affirms, we know that you've come from God. Now, this was not universally the take. As we get a few chapters in, we're going to find out that most of Nicodemus's colleagues were at least questioning, and they mm-hmm. certainly were not just, yes, that he's a teacher sent from God. In fact, some of them believe just the opposite, that he's leading the people astray. And so Nicodemus approaches Jesus, he seeks him out, and he affirms that he sees and understands that Jesus has been sent from God as a teacher.
Yeah.
He refers to him as rabbi. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus, kind of interesting, like Nicodemus makes this statement, kind of an opening greeting.
Yeah.
And Jesus, his response is interesting.
He must be born again.
Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And just immediately Nicodemus is kind of thrown for a loop. You know, mm-hmm. like, how can this be? Like, how can someone be born? And we take for granted, you know, we've heard that phrase born again.
Right.
Alice in Chains actually has a song called Born Again. Like in 2026, that's a very familiar phrase, mm-hmm. Not so much here for Nicodemus, and he's certain that it's a big deal, because without it, Jesus says, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. So let's explore Jesus and this description of being born of water and the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And again, going back to letting Scripture interpret Scripture, you had a connection that came to mind from the Old Testament here.
Right. Yeah. And so that's one thing, right? Because Jesus will have known who Nicodemus was, right? And so his understanding or his baseline for Scripture knowledge would already be there, mm-hmm. right? So jumping straight into that question, right, to us maybe seems kind of way off topic, right? Yeah. But I think Jesus is approaching him based on the level that Nicodemus should be at,
right?
In terms of his knowledge of the Scriptures. And so that's why it's this doubling down, right? First is born again, right? And so the question is like, how is that even possible? How can mm-hmm. he enter back into his mother's womb, right? How does that work? And so Jesus gets more specific with that, right? Mm. Where he says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit, right? And so mm-hmm. that should have been a cue to Nicodemus back to Ezekiel 36, right? Where God already promised this to his people. Mm. In Ezekiel 36, verses 25 down, says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you, right? So that is what Jesus is pointing at for Nicodemus to understand. And this is why the follow-up to that, right, where he says, you're Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things. It's like, are you not an expert in the law, right?
Yeah.
And I don't think in a derogatory way. It's like, if you don't get this, how are the people that you're instructing supposed to get this? Mm. Right? You are the teacher. You are teaching everyone, right, on how to follow Yahweh. How are we properly following God? And you don't get it? Man, and so that's the breakdown, right? It's like, yeah.
Yeah, and so, but to Nicodemus's credit, he's trying to get it.
Right. <He's>, yeah.
In fact, his last question is, how can these things be? So he's trying and striving to stick with what it is that Jesus is saying here. And again, we have the privilege of looking back over 2,000 years of teaching and insights to know that Jesus is describing there's a first birth, which all of us have experienced. Mm-hmm. You don't get to live in the physical world unless you have a physical birth.
Right.
And what Jesus is saying is that you're going to have a spiritual birth if you're going to live in the kingdom of God.
Right.
So just being born into the physical world and being the best physical version of yourself is not going to get you there. You have to be born a second time. You have to be born from above. And so, and what's interesting, you and I were talking before we hit record, and a lot of people will immediately go to
baptism
here. Mm-hmm. But even John the Baptist, just a few chapters earlier, was clear to say, I baptize you with water, mm-hmm. but the one who's coming after me is going to baptize you in the Spirit. So this idea of being born of the Spirit is something that only comes when we receive Jesus, when we come to know and follow him. So baptism is an important step in our journey of faith, but it's not specifically what Jesus is referencing. It's not the totality of what Jesus is getting at here in John 3.
Right. And that's why the reference to the wind, right? Like, we don't control the wind.
Yes.
Right. So whereas you can make the decision to be baptized. Mm-hmm. You actually don't have the control of the Holy Spirit kind of taking over your life, right? And so that's that natural birth. Just like we don't have control over our own birth.
Right.
Right? And so it's like this is something that...
You're along for the ride on that.
Exactly. Yeah, yeah. Absolutely.
Well, let's look at this next section because, as you said, Nicodemus asks, how can these things be? Jesus responds, are you the teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Jesus replied, truly I tell you, we speak what we know and testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. And I think in NIV, is that the NIV?
Yeah.
You people. So the you there is plural.
It is.
You people do not accept our testimony. So Jesus was already picking up that the leaders were not receptive to what John the Baptist and he, the message that they were proclaiming.
And again, he's not picking on Nicodemus specifically.
Right.
It's just the common understanding.
Yes.
Is what's missing at the moment. And maybe that goes back to the scripture interpreting scripture, right? Because if we get stuck on a specific passage or a specific chapter and are trying to reinterpret the entire Bible through that lens, we're going to miss a lot of things entirely. And I think that's maybe where Nicodemus and the Pharisees are kind of stuck. It's like, okay, we know Ezekiel, we know, like, but it doesn't, I can't get to that next step, right? So how can this be?
Yeah. And Jesus tells us, I think here, he goes on to say, if I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And I love this. Actually, I think as we're reading through these verses, this would be an easy statement just to kind of blow through, because being born again is obviously important and it's interesting. And then he's going to go on to talk about Moses and the serpent in the wilderness. But I think this is significant, where to what you were saying earlier, if all we have is what we can see here on earth, then we're probably never going to come to the understanding of what God is doing. Mm-hmm. And that's why he sent Jesus. He actually sent his son from heaven to earth to help us understand and to see the truth about being born of the Spirit, the kingdom of God. And so, and Jesus is unique in that. It actually comes back to this at the end of chapter 3, which we didn't read these verses, but John the Baptist also references, I'll just share these. Later in the chapter, John the Baptist and his disciples are talking, and John says, he must increase, speaking of Jesus, but I must decrease. And then he says, the one who comes from above is above all, speaking of Jesus. The one who is of the earth is earthly, and he speaks in earthly terms. The one who comes from heaven is above all. And so Jesus is, we understand him to have this unique place in God's revelation, because God, going back to Nicodemus, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. You could say that about a lot of people, like Moses had come from God, the prophets had come from God. But Jesus is saying, I really have come from God. I've actually come from above, and I'm gonna share with you heavenly things.
Right.
But you have to listen. You have to be willing to receive this teaching.
You have to understand the earthly analogies I'm giving you.
Yes.
Because if not, how could you understand if I get any deeper on the spiritual level?
Yeah.
Right. And I think that's the thing. And that's why we're at, you know, birth.
Right.
We know childbirth. We understand childbirth, right? Water. And so so then it's like, well, if you can't understand these concepts, how can I explain to you that I'm God in the flesh? Mm-hmm. That's not even gonna compute. Like we're on different levels right now. And so if you can't get the basics, we can't graduate you to the next level, right?
Yes.
And so we kind of need that openness to receive, right? And that goes to that the humility where Nicodemus is showing just by approaching Jesus and and asking follow-up questions to thee, right? Because a lot of times these Pharisees, a question gets posed and they're like, and they walked away.
They didn't like the, they didn't like the answer that they got, and so they didn't dig any deeper. Well, Jesus, he references this story about Moses lifting up a snake in the wilderness. And so let me just read that story. We'll go back, and Jesus is referencing, I mean, sometimes Jesus will use an illustration like birth, but then sometimes he actually references a historical event. And so here he's referencing something that had happened in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, but then he's gonna attach it to himself. So let's read the original story here from Numbers chapter 21, and we are starting at verse 4. It says, then the people set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to bypass the land of Edom. But the people became impatient because of the journey, and they spoke against God and Moses. Why have you led us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread or water, and we detest this wretched food. Then the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit them so that many Israelites died. The people then came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord so that he will take the snakes away from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake image and mount it on a pole. When anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will recover." So Moses made a bronze snake and mounted it on a pole. And whenever someone was bitten, he looked at the bronze snake and recovered. So this is what Jesus is referencing. And again, Nicodemus would have been very familiar with this story.
Absolutely.
And he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So what thoughts come to mind as you just kind of hear these two passages, and why do you think Jesus brought this up at this time with Nicodemus?
Well, again, it's like we're going to like the spiritual realities of everything in terms of what needs to take place. It's an interesting section here, right? Because he's revealing himself to Nicodemus, mm-hmm. and putting himself in by recalling to Numbers 21, mm-hmm. in terms of who he is and what needs to happen for the salvation, right, of all.
Yeah.
And it's kind of shocking. It's shocking in a way when you kind of look back on it, right, to where it's like he's telling them everything right there.
Right.
And yet there's still not going to be this full understanding. And I don't think I can't blame Nicodemus, because
right.
if you don't have the information that's coming later,
right,
it's almost like, how does this relate?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And of course, some of it's for us too. Like we get
sure.
to look back. So sometimes Jesus was having conversations with people in the moment, and then his disciples, they didn't get it either in
right.
the moment. But later they could look back and they could realize that, okay, the people had sinned and were dying because of that sin. And so God lifted up this object so that anyone who looked at that would be healed.
Yeah. And you can get so deep on,
yes.
on all of that. That
yes.
Impact, because that is, for me, well, so Mackenzie, our daughter, she actually, she had a speech and debate class, and she... Uh-huh. That was actually a section of scripture in Numbers 21
okay.
that she had to write a speech on.
Oh.
So we had worked quite a bit on that. But it's like the clearest foreshadowing of Christ.
Yes.
Right? And when you break it down in terms of the Israelites being bitten, right, you have this venom that's coursing through their veins, to where our fallen nature, like we have that same venom, right? Mm-hmm. The result is death.
Right.
And there's nothing we can do about it.
Yeah, there's no antidote.
Right. No human effort. No.
Right.
There's absolutely we are doomed. Mm-hmm. Right. But God provides a way mm-hmm. for us to be saved. Mm-hmm. Now, what needs to happen? Right. Well, the question often comes up: Why a snake? Why would you lift up a snake? Right. Mm-hmm. Why don't you? Why not a lamb? Mm-hmm. Why not whatever? Where it's like a lot of times it's acknowledging, right? They had to look at it up high. It's the acknowledgement of what the sin is, mm-hmm. right? It's like you're not going to humble yourself unless you think that you truly know and believe that there is something inherently wrong, mm-hmm. right? And so it's the acknowledgement of what is wrong, right? Our sinful nature, that God provided a way through faith to be healed from,
right?
And so sometimes we're like, he became sin, right, on the cross, where
yes.
it's like he became like what our fallen self is, like mm-hmm. he bore that punishment. And so that's what, like, there's so much there, like so rich.
Yeah. And I think also the interaction, so what they had to do was, I've been bitten, I have to look at this pole with a snake on it, and I'll be healed.
Well, not only just look, right? Because they actually, those that looked, like believed that they were going to be healed.
Yeah.
Right? So in the same way, it's not just having a vision or a picture of Jesus on the cross, is believing who Jesus is.
This is the solution. This is how I can not perish
right.
from this snake bite. This is how I can not perish from sin. Mm-hmm. It, because God has lifted up his son on a pole. Mm-hmm. That's what Jesus is referencing. He's foreshadowing this is what's going to happen.
Right.
And John 3:16, probably the most well-known Christian scripture. you'll see it, you know, John 3. But it's been said that, you know, verse 14 is actually the more powerful statement because it's explaining the significance of verse 16, that God so loved the world mm-hmm. that he gave his only son, that anyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Man, this is a great conversation. I really appreciate you walking through it with me. We do have a listener question that we want to touch on. It comes from the Old Testament, and specifically, one of the worst kings in the Old Testament system was a guy named Ahab, and we read about his demise in chapter 22. And so the listener question is this: I have a question about the deceiving spirit that was sent by God to convince King Ahab to go into battle so he would be killed. Who is this spirit, and why did God send him? And then I'll just read the text here, and then we can dive into it. So God sends a prophet, Micaiah, and this prophet is confronting King Ahab. But there were a lot of other prophets false prophets who had been telling Ahab, go to battle, you're going to win, God's going to let you win. So Micaiah was the one prophet who said, no, you're going to die. He says, therefore, hear the word of Yahweh. I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And Yahweh said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before Yahweh and said, I will entice him. By what means? Yahweh asked. I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said Yahweh. Go and do it. So now Yahweh has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours, and Yahweh has decreed disaster for you. Okay. Mm-hmm. Who was the spirit? We get this picture of a courtly scene in heaven with God Almighty surrounded by these spirits. How do we make sense of this? In 3 minutes.
Well, first we have to acknowledge that this is a vision, right? Mm-hmm. That takes place. Now, whether that literal act, like scene is unfolding, I don't know. Right.
Okay.
So this could be a means of explaining to our earthly minds what kind of is happening on the spiritual level of things. But that's where we also have to consider what's taking place is Ahab's judgment, right? We're saying the most wicked king, right? It's like this is the means in which Ahab will be punished for his rebellion against God. So who that spirit is, there's no mention, right?
Right. It just says a spirit comes up and says, I can do this.
Yeah. And so that's a lot of times, well, there are different scriptures that show in one way or another where what our heart desires, he will allow us to run full throttle with that, right?
Right.
So several parts in scripture, but one like with Pharaoh. Pharaoh in Exodus, sometimes God gets a bad rap when it's like, well, he hardened Pharaoh's heart, right? Well, we have to understand what's taking place there too, because in many cases, the word that is used in the Hebrew for hardening Pharaoh's heart is the same word used in honor your father and mother, right? Hmm. And so that's to give more weight, right, to your more honor. And so if God is, let's say, honoring or giving more weight to Pharaoh's heart, then that means God is allowing Pharaoh to run with what he truly wants, right? Mm-hmm. And that's the full control, the authority, and to not let the mm-hmm. Israelites go. So in that sense, he's turned him over to his own desires, right? And so in this case where Ahab wants to go fight, right? He wants to go conquer.
Right.
And so in that way, it's like, give him what he wants.
Right.
Right. He keeps turning me away. Let him go the way he wants.
You actually see, I think, the mercy of God here, because he does send Micaiah and he tells him, you're going to die mm-hmm. in this battle.
Right.
And of course, to your point, Ahab didn't want to believe it. So he even disguises himself and he tries to dodge the bullet that Micaiah has says, and you can't do it. It's actually an amazing passage. It says that an archer from the enemy army drew his bow at random, didn't aim, didn't know
right.
who, just shot an arrow. And then that arrow hits right in a crease of Ahab's armor and he dies. Mm-hmm. So he didn't want to believe God, but there was enough of a sense that, well, this could be true, what Micaiah had said, that he tries to avoid it, and you can't avoid God's word. So yeah, you definitely see God, even in the midst of this whole deceiving spirit, he gives him one true prophet who tells him mm-hmm. this is what's gonna happen, and he chooses not to listen to Micaiah and suffers the consequences.
Yeah, First John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? And so that's another thing. It's like, well, did God send a deceiving spirit because I say I'm without sin? It's like, no, we're doing that to ourselves.
You're deceiving
right?
yourself.
And so you're fishing for the answers that you want, that you're looking for to justify your behavior, right? You're running away or turning away from God. Man. And so that's the deceiving spirit.
It kind of takes me full circle to Nicodemus, that he would take the time to seek Jesus out. And even when he didn't understand it, his desire was to understand. And mm-hmm. so he's going to stick with it and keep seeking. And it's really what we're doing by reading the scriptures. We want to approach the scriptures with a desire to understand. And even when it's difficult, that posture of humility and not wanting to just hear what we want to hear, but to be willing to humble ourselves and to listen to what it is that God has to say to us is paramount.
Yeah, I'll say one more thing about Nicodemus, because I think that is the best, I think, representation of what it is to like grow in faith, is that like curiosity, right? Mm-hmm. And that he's leaning in, he's asking questions, and he's holding on to the information that Jesus has given him, right? Mm-hmm. Because as we go along, like you mentioned, he comes up a couple more times, like in chapter 7, he comes up because the Pharisees have sent like the guard to go arrest him, right? But they come back without him, mm-hmm. and it's like, well, why didn't you do it, right? Why didn't you convince him? And Nicodemus doesn't exactly stand up for Jesus, but says like, does he not get a chance to defend himself?
Right.
And they looked at him like, are you from Galilee too?
Right.
Like, is this right? So it's like, He's not there.
Yeah.
But then after the crucifixion, right? Yeah. Where he's there when his body's being taken. Right?
Yeah.
And he brings 75 pounds of like
costly
incense or whatever it was, right? For the burial. 75 pounds. That's enormous, right?
Right.
And so even then, I think in that moment, like he's connected the dots that Jesus was laying out for him towards like, wow.
Like this he saw him lifted up on a pole,
right.
Like this snake that we... Well, the scriptures are so rich. Keep reading. It does take consistency. It does take discipline. But really, it just takes, to what you were saying, Daniel, it takes valuing that, like putting a higher value on, I'm going to make time to seek God and to try to learn so that we put more weight on what God is revealing to us than our own way of thinking. So Paseo, we love you. We appreciate you joining us for these podcasts and the reading plan, and we'll be back again next week.